I'm so thankful you guys came out tonight. I really am. I really am. You know, and we need to encourage each other on Thursday nights, on Sunday morning. When you see somebody and they're not here now and you see who's here now, tell them. Tell them, you know, the Word of God is being preached on Thursday nights, and there's some things that I got out of it. Hopefully you get out of it tonight. And they need it. They need it in their lives. We just need to gather together more than just once a week. Right? So take advantage of the Thursday night. I'm glad you did so much. So what we're going to talk about tonight is we're continuing the journey on the revival cultures. And if you've been here on a Thursday night so far this year, we've covered, this will be the fifth month, May. So we're into our fifth revival culture. And this month, you're going to hear it for the next four Thursdays, we're talking about faith and risk. Faith and risk as a culture. And specifically tonight, what I'm going to be speaking on is the faith aspect. I love the risk aspect of this culture. And when you get to hear about it, and I'll share just a little bit of some of it, it's powerful. But I think if we proceed and try to just move into the risk aspect without getting some of the faith things down, then we're going to be tentative. And we're not maybe going to take those risks that we're going to be looking at in this culture, okay? So I'm going to be looking at faith tonight. I'll just do a real brief recap. You know, the first month we talked about family. And you are sons and daughters of a king. And you need to realize that. You need to realize your position as a son or a daughter of a king. The second month we talked about the goodness of God. And God is good all the time. It's who he is. He can't be anything other than that. It's his character, the goodness of God. Joy and hope. You know, we have to believe and we know there is no situation, there is no circumstance that exists in this world that we're not going to face that God does not have designed a purpose for there to be joy and hope come out of that or take us through that, joy and hope. And we also talked about honor and how we honor each other. And the many ways we can do that. If you've missed these, there are at least four talks on every Thursday night in that month on that subject. So I would encourage you. Hi, pastors. Welcome. I know you did. I know you did. Thank you. So I would encourage you to go back and look at those. These are integral to us as a fellowship of believers moving into the revival culture that we want to, that we have to, not we want to, but we have to move in. Okay? So I would encourage you to go back and look at those. So tonight, risk and faith, and where I'm going to be speaking on specifically is faith. And I've got a message here. It's out of Mark chapter 8, and we'll go there in a minute. But what the purpose of what I want to talk about is to help us in the process of renewing our minds. The process of renewing our minds. And we actually want to try and accelerate that process. Because we look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." So it's speaking there, an instruction is to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, and be transformed by a process of doing something, and that doing something is renewing our minds, taking our minds to a different possibility, so that we may prove what the will of God is. And when we learn to have a sustained, renewed mind, that gives us the ability to to come into the things that we pray for. There are things we pray for. There are things I pray for, things you pray for every day, right? Amen? To come into those things, for those things that we're going to look at here in a minute, for those things to, for us to see them and watch them happen, there has to be a process where we undergo of our minds being renewed for that to happen. It can't happen in the old mind. It can't happen without the mind of Christ. We're going to talk about how that's possible and not possible. We must have the mind of Christ. When we think about our mind, we should consider it as a gift that God gave us to reflect or mirror the imaginations or the thoughts that He has. Is that what you think of when you think of your mind? The mind of Christ? Is it a mirror, a reflection of His thoughts, His imaginations? And if it isn't, that's what we need to get to the point. That your mind needs to become the canvas, that blank canvas that every master uses to paint something. Your mind needs to become that blank canvas to where God can say, I have this, I'm imagining this creation, this thing for your life, this thing for your family, this thing for your community, and this is what it looks like. And God begins to paint that on your mind. That's when your mind becomes renewed, that mind of Christ. He created our minds to get answers to every single problem for every situation. Not one problem, not one situation comes up that our minds that He gave us, renewed, won't have an answer for. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter if it's a problem with relationships, with family, if it's a problem with your health, if it's a problem with finances, it's a problem with relationships with others, it's a problem with job, anything. God gave us this renewed mind ability to be able to make a difference and make a change in every one of those situations. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 2. Proverbs 25 and verse 2, and I think we might have that one. Okay. It says, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings to search out a matter. It's the glory of God that conceals a matter, and it's the glory of kings to search it out. And what's it saying there? It's God's glory to conceal a matter? Does that mean that He wants to hide stuff from us? No. What that means is He wants to hide stuff for you, not from you. It's His glory that He has things set aside, things hidden, it says. It's His glory to conceal that matter for you. And it's the glory of kings. Remember I said you're sons and daughters of kings and priests. We understand that's who we are, right? So it says it's the glory of kings to search it out. That's our job. Is to search those things out. What are those hidden things? What are those things that God has concealed for me, for you, for your situation specifically, that you need to search out and find? See, when you come into that realization that, you know, your divine call is never more clear as to when you realize there's secret stuff that God's got that He has held just for me. Have you ever been in a situation where you're in with maybe your boss or in with somebody else and you get in a meeting and they'll say, you know, I need you to come in, sit down, close the door. And goes, I need to tell you something. You know, and you're in with somebody who, you know, your boss or maybe your boss's boss. And he says, oh, you want to tell me something? Okay. So you close the door and you sit down. You go, yeah. You feel that position, like, I'm in confidence. I'm in confidence here. He has something for me. I know something now that nobody else knows. That I'm going to be able to use in my situation, my circumstance, that's going to forward or advance what I'm supposed to be doing here. Okay? So it's the glory of God to conceal it, but it's the glory of kings to search it out. when you know you have access to those secret things, when you understand now, after reading that word, that you have access to secret things, the next time you come into a circumstance or situation, in your mind, in your prayers, it needs to be, God, reveal that to me. Father, show me. Holy Spirit, reveal that to me. What is the circumstance? What is the situation? What secret thing do you have that's specific for me? So let's look at Mark chapter 8. And that's where we're at in our text tonight. That's where I'm going to be talking from. So we'll stay there. Mark chapter 8, the Gospels. You've got to love the Gospels. I recently was able to teach, with the school on the Synoptic Gospels. And in doing that, I told the students that, you know, we need to put an emphasis in our reading, in our study, on the Gospels. The words of Jesus, the actions of Jesus, who Jesus was, what he did, what he said, how he responded. In light of that, all the rest of the New Testament is written and makes sense. If we don't have that emphasis on the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, if we don't have that emphasis on who Jesus is, what he said, what he did, we can read the rest of the letters of the epistles a lot of times until we're blue in the face and not have that understanding, and it won't reflect back. That's why I loved what Pastor did Sunday with, you know, we need to understand who Jesus is. Before we go on, before we continue, you need to know who Jesus is. You be convinced that you know who Jesus is. Because there is a world out there who is convinced who they think Jesus is. And if you don't know who he is, they will quickly dissuade you in their belief of who Jesus is. And your children, and so on and so on. So, the Gospels. So we're looking in the Gospels. Mark chapter 8. We're going to start reading with verse 13. And it says, "And leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. And they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them." And I just brought this for an object, but that's one loaf right there. I'll put it right there. And that's important to the message tonight. But it says, "And they had forgotten to take bread, didn't have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, 'Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.'" The leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. These are Jesus' words. Those are in red. "So then the disciples," it says in verse 16, it says, "And they began to discuss with one another the fact that they didn't have any bread." Jesus, aware of this, he says to them, "Why do you discuss the fact you don't have bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart?" So they get into the boat. They have one loaf of bread with them. They set it down. Jesus, not worrying about their bread, he's really not talking about their loaf of bread. His eyes are somewhere other than what theirs were. He says, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." What does that mean? The leaven of Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. The Pharisees represent the religious, those who have an impersonal, powerless view of who God is. He said, beware of that leaven of those who don't understand who God is, what his power is, and potential in your life. That's a leaven. And leaven is something that they add to bread, yeast, right, that puffs it up, that makes it big. If you have unleavened bread, it's very thin, very flat. If you have leaven in something you bake, it raises it up, puffs it up. And he also says the leaven of Herod. The leaven of Herod represents that political or humanistic secular system in the world outside of the realm of the religious world that we all live and walk in every day. Secular world. He said, beware of those two worlds. Those two specifically, watch out for. That's what Jesus said. And in verse 17, he says, and Jesus, aware of this, said to them, they began to discuss with one another the fact they had no bread. So they're still looking at the loaf. In verse 17, it says, why do you discuss the fact you don't have any bread? Do you not see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Questions that Jesus asked us, or asked the disciples, and we should apply to ourselves in the New Testament, I think we should pay particular attention to. When he says to somebody, do you have a hardened heart? We need to look at that situation and what they were doing or what they said and apply it to ourselves and see if that possibly applies. In verse 18, he says, having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces were picked up? And they said 12. Now when Jesus asked the question, he's not asking it because he didn't know the answer, right? They know at this point, we're in trouble. He's asking these questions. He knows the answer. He's telling us something else here, and we blew it. We're getting the lecture, right? And he says, when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said, seven. And he was saying to them, do you not yet understand? Do you not yet understand? And this all came out of the original concept of they got in the boat and they only had one loaf of bread. So let's look at that for a second. Let's look at those questions individually and break them down. Renewing of our mind. Renewing of our mind allows the Spirit of God to shape your perception and how you perceive things. Without a renewed mind, how you perceive something is going to be from one of those two worlds. It's going to be from that leaven of the Pharisees, or it's going to be from that leaven of Herod. With a renewed mind, we disable that war. Those two worlds are disabled. And we now, with a renewed mind, allow the Spirit of God to shape that perception, to show us what needs to happen in this. Verse 17, it says, why do you discuss... Jesus says in verse 17, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? What does that question mean? He's saying there, in reality, he's saying, because, let's back up. He laid it out after that, but he said, there was 4,000 who had no bread, and then I had this many loaves, and they were all fed. And there was 7,000 who had no bread, and then we broke that, and they were all fed. So he's asking, he says, since you're going to talk about bread, why are you discussing the fact that you don't have any bread? What he was really saying was, why in your mind is your reasoning start with the question of what I don't have? After you saw me, and you saw the Spirit of God move, and this happened, why in your mind are you questioning right now what you don't have? I don't get that, Jesus is saying. I have a problem with that. 5,000 and 4,000, and he even scratches his head and says, tell me again, how many baskets? 12, right? 12, yeah. And then there was seven large baskets, right? There was seven. And the large basket here is literally, you could put a man in size basket. He said, how many of those were there? Seven. He goes, so he's saying here, why is your reasoning right now starting with the fact that you're looking at what you don't have? Or what's implied there is, once I took you to the miraculous, where you saw that I multiplied the food, you really should have lost the right to ever have that mindset again, that there's a lack as far as what that is concerned. Once you saw that miracle, once I did that for you, why are we back there again and you're with one loaf saying, we're going to starve? He says, I don't get that. Who in here has ever seen God perform a miracle in their life? Raise your hand. Anybody? One. Just one. I think about every hand. Once we saw that miracle, and it could be financial, it could be natural, it can be healing, any type of miracle. Once you saw that miracle that God provided you, that you saw, should have given your spirit, your mind, enough spiritual nutrition to be able to put it in a place of renewal to where when you were put in that position the next time, there was no question. That's walking with a renewed mind. That's seeing God's miraculous intervention, knowing that the next time it happens, we're not going there and He's going to provide. When it doesn't, Jesus has some more poignant questions. Because what He says soon after that, He says, do you see or understand? And again in verse 17, it says, do you have a hardened heart? Is it a situation here not with God didn't perform miraculous, because you all raised your hand, and it's not that you didn't see the loaves because you all did, but is it the problem really with your heart? Is it really a condition of the heart? That's what Jesus is questioning here. Because we all go there. We all ask the question. We all reason that we have no bread. We're all faced with challenges where I can't see how it's going to happen. I don't see what's going to happen. There's not enough money there for it to happen. There's not enough resources or people to make it happen. I, on my strength, I can't do this, right? In our unrenewed mind, we look at our answer. We look at our resources as our answer. Jesus goes on. And in verse 18, He brings up three very important things. He says, number one, having eyes, do you not see? Then He says, having ears, do you not hear? And number three, He says, do you not remember? And that's the mind. Do you not remember? You just forget. What Jesus is saying is, He says, when you see miracles, if your heart is not hard, once you see it, it will alter the way you see. It will make your perception a reality in your mind with a renewed mind to the point where God is going to be your supplier. It's not going to be me. It's not going to be my. He said, if that's the fact. He said, or if your view of reality is not adjusted to see an ongoing involvement of the divine miraculous intervention in your life, it is because you have a hardened heart. It is because you have a hardened heart. He didn't give any other explanation. And the problem is, we've not allowed, when we saw that miracle that we all raised our hand to, we've not allowed the Holy Spirit to feed our mind, to renew our mind with those spiritual nutrients, to bring it to a point to where the next time we're in that situation, we don't expect and see the miraculous move of God. And we do that naturally. We do that with food naturally. We eat things, and you can eat, you know, you can have a meal and you can eat things a certain way, or you can have something to eat and it just goes right through you. And the nutrients, the what was intended to be good for you, you just ate it, or it was good for nothing. It was good for nothing. But spiritually, when we see these miracles, we need to understand that those are given to us to help us through this process of renewing our mind. So, what is a miracle? And I'm going to give you an explanation of a miracle in this sense of what we're trying to talk about here. And I think I've got, yeah. I'm going to give you a definition of a miracle as lenses that we use to see our future. Because the disciples had the miracles shown to them of the 4,000 and the 5,000. And Jesus expected that when they had those miracles, that they were to use them the next time they were in a situation where they had one loaf, right? They were to take that miracle that they had and use them as lenses. Now when that situation comes up and there's one loaf, this is that miracle that I had been in the past. And these are all kinds of glasses. My wife's glasses, she's laughing at me. Now when I see that one loaf through the lenses of the miracle of the 4,000, I don't see just one loaf. You know what I mean? And I don't want to super spiritualize it, though. I'm not saying, yes, Jim, I see in the basket 30 loaves. And there's 30 loaves there. You know, even if there's not 30 loaves, there's 30 loaves. No, I know because God did that in the past. And what he showed me in the past now changes the perception of my reality. I see differently. Looking through the lenses of that miracle, I don't see the same. I don't see the way I used to see when I look at that one loaf because I have these lenses on now. Now, if I didn't have that knowledge or experience, I would look at it through these eyes. And it would look natural. And it wouldn't look different. But I see them through the lenses of that miracle. And now, it's not the same. Let's say finances. I look at the checkbook. And I have a miracle in my life. I have many miracles in my life where God has moved miraculously in our finances. So now when I look at the checkbook at the end of the month, or the middle of the month, or the beginning of the month, and I see it in a certain situation or circumstance, I go back and I put on those lenses and I look at that through that miracle. And I see God, all things are possible. My mind needs to be renewed. I understand now that the way he operates, he provides all my needs according to his riches and glory. And I know he's done it in the past. So now looking through the lenses of that miracle, I now see divine provision for that. Keep pulling them out. Healing. Doctor gives you a report. Go back to a miracle. Who do you know or you have personally been healed? God has provided that for you in your life. Put on those glasses. Now read that doctor's report through those lenses and see now that there's divine provision there. And we can go on and on in every circumstance. So here's the hard part, and here's where the disciples were, is just like the disciples, sometimes that we know In our version of our renewed mind, that God is powerful enough. He can feed the 5,000. He can feed the 4,000. He can do it. Amen? God can do it. But the problem we get into, and it's a matter of the heart, is, but not for me. But not in this circumstance. I fully believe God is power. I fully believe he can do that. I fully believe I've seen him do it before. I hear testimonies. I know it's possible. But just as the disciples in the boat, but it's just us now, guys, and we only got one loaf. That's what they said. They saw him. They knew he could do it. But their hearts, their renewed mind wasn't renewed enough where they only knew that he can do it for them, but he can't. It's just us. It's not going to happen for us. That we need to be careful of that trap. We need to be careful of that. I would call that 11 of the Pharisees. That religious mind that says he's an impersonal God. That he's a God who doesn't care about your needs. That's 11 of the Pharisees that we need to be careful of. You know, he says three things in verse 18. Number one, he says, can you see? Have you eyes? Can't you see? And you know, the clearest form of perception is sight. You know, draw me a picture. I don't get it. I don't know what you're doing here. Draw me a picture. Draw me a picture and I understand. And you draw it. Oh, okay. I get it. I see it. Right? And there's a lot of times where we walk with God and he does something, or he's doing something, and yeah, I see it. Wow. God, I see what you're doing in this event. I see what you're doing in this ministry. I see how this is happening. This makes perfect sense. I see this, right? But there's times we don't. There's times that God moves, God's doing something, and maybe I'm the only one, but I just scratch my head and say, I don't see it. So he goes on. He says, if you don't see it, he says, do you have ears? And can you hear? God still speaks. The Holy Spirit speaks to us constantly. Are you listening? Am I listening? He wants to speak to us. So if you don't see it, Jesus is saying in verse 18, if you ain't seeing it, do you have ears? Can you hear? Do you read his word? He speaks to us through this word. He speaks. It's alive. The Holy Spirit is alive. He speaks to us. But how many times can we're in that situation where our heart is hard, quite honestly, and I don't hear the voice of God through my own, most of the time, detriment. I don't hear the voice of God. I know he's speaking. He's probably standing there with a bullhorn, shouting over top of me. And me, I'm not hearing it. It's not good. So I ain't seeing it, and I ain't hearing it. Thank you, Jesus. He says the next thing. He says, do you not remember? In verse 18. Do you not remember? Can you remember? And I'm like, okay. All right. I may not be able to see what God's doing. I may not be able to hear the voice of God right now, but I got a memory. And I know everything that's happened in my life. So I can go back and I can remember what has God done. And what the advantage of that is, Jesus knew that. This is an effective tool. Use this in your life. If you can't see it, if you can't hear it, Jesus is saying, I know you can remember. You can remember. You went through a valley. You went through a situation, a circumstance. And what happened? What was a testimony of what happened? And then when you get there, when you have that memory, then what does that do? That memory then turns into helping our minds become renewed, and we're able to, all of a sudden I can, wow, in this circumstance and situation, I can see what God's doing. I think I see something. I see something here. Or you know what? Whoa. I remember that. Yes, God, I remember that. And I remember what you did. And I remember the covenant we have. And I remember the promises. I'm going to go back to your word and what you said. And now, through that memory of what you said, I'm going to be able to now hear your voice. So you go from a situation where I don't see God moving. I don't know what he's happening here. I don't know why it's going on. I don't hear the voice of God in my situation. But we go back to that remembrance of that testimony of what God did, and then we walk in sight and we walk in hearing. That's what Jesus wanted the disciples to get to. That's when he said, your heart's hardened, He just asked the question, but he knew their heart was hardened. And they're looking at one loaf of bread. And he's saying, you can't see, you can't hear, but do you remember? You remember 4,000 people? You remember 7 large baskets? Do you remember that? And if we can remember that, then we can go back to that miraculous, put on those lenses, and look at that situation where they're renewed mind differently. That's where we need to get to in faith. That's where we need to get to in faith. And like I said, before we get to risk, if we're not there in faith, we'll never move in risk. We'll never step out in risk. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 17. I want to go to another scripture here. And I'm going to wrap things up here in a few minutes. Deuteronomy 6, 17. 6, 17. It says, you should diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. So there's 3 things there that he tells us to keep. His commandments, and those are obvious, the things he's, his commandments, what he's told us to do. His statutes, which his statutes are just basically the life principles that support the commandments. Love your neighbor, his statutes. And then it says the third one there is interesting. It says his testimonies, that we're to keep his testimonies. You know, testimonies. That's tying this back into what I said before. If you can't see, if you can't hear, you can remember. That remembrance you have is a testimony. Okay? And we all have them. Or we have them in the Word of God, the testimonies of what Christ did. Those should be more than sufficient. We have Israel and Joshua at the Jordan River. And we heard Pastor Troy preach this sermon, I think it was the Sunday before last, when he talked about bringing the 12 stones out of the river and placing them beside the bank so that in the future, when you walk along the side of the river with whoever your descendants, and they say, what are those 12 stones there for? It's to remember the miraculous move of God and the presence of God in all of our lives so that we don't forget. And then seeing that also brings on the promises of God. Then we understand. We hear the voice of God. We need to all have, this is where I want to wrap it up with, in this thought. And what we're talking about again is we're looking at how to accelerate the process of renewing our mind so that we can move further in faith, so that eventually we can walk in risk. Walk in risk for God in situations and circumstances that allow the miraculous to happen. I want each of you, and what I've done, I practice this in my life, is think of what are some memorial stones that we can put in our life that can remind us of the miracles in our life. You know, the priests, their garments used to have these tassels on the bottom of their garments. And those tassels were to remember, each one of them represented one commandment that God gave. And when they walked, they were with them and they moved and they saw them and everybody else saw them. And it was that remembrance of what those commandments were. You know, we can all have memorial stones in our life. When I say memorial stones, I'm not saying go out in the backyard and put, you can if you want, put 12 stones and name them and a memory. But a memorial stone can be a person. Just a person. There are people I see on a weekly basis, even sometimes on a daily basis in the church, where I was there in a certain circumstance or situation in their life, or they were there in my life, when they're actually a living memorial stone. There's memorial stones sitting here right now that bring remembrance of me to where I was in my life and what God was speaking and what he did. I tell you, your dad was one of them. Every time I see you and your wife, I think of your dad, and I think of many times where he would sit down with this dumb, foolish young kid when I was in my 20s and ask me what was I reading, what was I talking about, what was I studying. And I showed him some stuff sometimes, and he corrected me. He had no problem with saying, that is incorrect. You should not be looking at that. That is not where the word of God is not true in that man's life and that thing. And he developed in me this conscious idea or effort to study the word of God and to prove the word of God, you know, in my life. And when I see you and when I see your wife, that comes back to me, and that's a living memorial stone in my life. It is. The scripture. Certain scriptures in our lives, and we could probably go around the room right now and you could share them, but they're actually memorial stones. Maybe there's a scripture that your mother shared with you, or your father shared with you, or there's a scripture that when you were in a certain circumstance, you held on to that word and said, God, I'm not moving off of this word until you prove it out in my life. You know, we write things in our Bible. We you know, this Bible, over 30 years, you can find notes and things. There's memorial stones placed in this Bible that you can go back to and find. There's dates. There's certain dates in your life. Maybe the date you were saved. Maybe the date you were water baptized. Water baptism itself should be a memorial stone in your life. You know, that's a huge one. Everyone should know, remember when they were water baptized, and that is a memorial stone in your life. No longer you that live, but Christ that lives in you. Crucified, risen, walk with Jesus. You should know that. You should have that memory. You should have that remembrance of what God did, of what Jesus did. So anything it takes to remember, anything it takes to remember. Maybe there's a location. Maybe there's a certain place you go to pray. Maybe there's a certain place in your home. Definitely those testimonies of those miracles, those things that God did. We need to share those with the loved ones, with those we know, and have those as remembrances. Because there is times we can't see and we can't hear, but Jesus says, don't you remember? So we need to remember anything it takes. We need to live life intentionally, and everything in it be tied to supernatural intervention. Live life with intention, and everything in it be tied to supernatural intervention. Getting on a boat with a loaf of bread, Jesus expected there to be supernatural intervention. Just that simple thing. And how many times do we not do that? And do we miss it? We go through life. We go into situations and circumstances. We look at our own two hands and we say, there's not enough here. It can't be done. It's not going to happen. We move on. And all the time, by God's providence, he put us in that situation, put us in that boat with one loaf of bread and with nothing else to do, but with that renewed mind, put on those lenses of that miracle we knew happened in the past, and then walk in the supernatural. That's where we need to get to. That's where Jesus was expecting the disciples to be at that level. After he had been with them, and after he had put them in that place, that's where he kind of thought they ought to be, but they weren't. Okay, so let's end there. I want to close in prayer. Everybody, could you please stand up for just a second? Let's close in prayer. And, you know, these revival cultures, they're all good. Faith. We've got to have faith. And the faith that we have, it has to be enough to be able to move in risk. God moves in risk. If you don't believe it, you've not read this. He's a God of risk. He started up from day one. He put a tree in the garden. Why did he put that tree in the garden? That was a risky thing. He put a tree in the garden. But That's a whole other sermon, but he wanted us to have that ability to prove that we would obey him when we loved him. So he put that tree in the garden. He took the risk. Because if he didn't, it would have been no problem. We'd all just be mindless and go on. So we want to move in risk. There are situations, there are people in our lives, there are people in this community who are waiting for the moment when we step out in faith and operate in risk for their deliverance, for their salvation, for their healing. They have to have it. And unless we move in that risk, it won't come to them. Not by our hands. It'll come, but not by your hand, not by my hand, if we don't move out in risk. But to do that, we have to have that faith. So right now, I just want to pray and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Holy Spirit, speak to us now. Let us see. Let us hear. And Father God, we thank you that we remember the testimonies of what you've done. The testimonies of healing in our lives, of deliverance in our lives and the lives of others, of provision for abundance. And Father, we ask you to forgive us for experiencing that miracle and then not taking it and seeing it in the future and knowing, God, that you're showing us that's the reality and the perception of how you want us to operate is through the lenses of that miracle. God, let there not be one more miracle wasted on this earth that we don't use to change the perception in our minds of how you're going to act in the future. You're a good God. You have given us every need met in Jesus' name. Every circumstance there's provision for. Thank you for the supernatural abundance in our lives of health, of every financial need. God, we ask that our hearts would remain soft. God, let every situation that we step into, every circumstance that comes up, God, let us not look at our own hands first, but let us remember, let us see, let us hear the voice of God and what you intend to have happen in that situation. Nothing wasted in the future. No opportunity wasted in the future. Father, I thank you for a people who are hungry for your presence here tonight. God, I pray blessing upon the hearing of the word that they've received. I pray that, Holy Spirit, that this word would go deep inside, that it would wrestle with their spirits, that it would wrestle with their hearts, that they would not be able to move from this place and not know that you have an intention of supernatural, miraculous intervention as a reality in every situation in their life. Let no one in the hearing of this word walk away and not understand that that's your intention for the reality of their life, the supernatural intervention of God. Father, we reject the leaven of the Pharisees. You're not an impersonal, not an unpowerful God, but you are one who loves us, who knows our every need, who wants to interact on a personal level with each one of us individually. You know our circumstances and situations. And Father God, we reject the leaven of Herod, that humanistic view that tells us that there's some answer to our situation or circumstance other than a living and loving and personal God. We come against that leaven of Herod also in Jesus' name. And Father, we just give you the praise and glory. We know that you are You are more than able. And Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for your presence in this place. We thank you for your presence in these people. Go with them, be with them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Johnny, thank you for being here tonight. And we did not take the offering, but please, your offerings, remembering of missions, remembering of giving to the poor, giving to those who need, both in our community and the world, and supporting this body is very important. This world needs it. This community needs it. This body needs it. We need to make sure that this gospel's preached and continues to be preached. So if you could, please financially support the ministry and the giving. Johnny's in the back there, and he'd love to take your offering for you. So God bless you all. Thank you for coming. Love you all. Amen.